And we are in Acts chapter 20 this morning. And it's been a while now working through the book of Acts. It's quite a journey, and I hope those of you who have been along through this are enjoying it as much as I am. I've certainly found it so very encouraging looking at the early church and the spread of the gospel. All right, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we pray that we would hear from you, that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, you would highlight what you would have us learn and understand and apply to our lives. And we thank you for your counsel to us, your word. Lord, I pray that we would always keep it in very high regard, and we would hold your truth very dear to us. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith. We lift up the children downstairs, increase their faith. Lord, help them to grow. Help them to grow in the knowledge of your love and your grace. And we pray an abundance of your grace upon them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 20, and of course, Mijan and I weren't here last week. We were in Texas visiting our daughter, so that was a good time doing that. I did listen to the sermon from last week, and there are some good points in there. The one that I wrote down was, don't pray for safety, pray for souls. And what a good outlook to have. And our world can get very caught up in being safe and comfortable and all those kinds of things. We don't see that a whole lot in the book of Acts. There's a lot going on that does not look safe. Preaching the gospel was not the safe move. We see that in Paul's life and the others in the book of Acts. But they preach the gospel. And so, riot in Ephesus. And we pick up after that here in chapter 20. And we'll see that Paul, he's traveling around a bit. Ultimately, he's going to end up, not this week in chapter 20, but he'll end up in Jerusalem. So, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So he's been in Ephesus, and he was in Ephesus at least a couple years. Very fruitful ministry in Ephesus. Ends with a riot. Quite often Paul's stay in a city ended with a riot or something like that. Even though he spent a lot of time in Ephesus teaching, a riot did end up happening. And it's after that that he moves on. So Ephesus, I think sort of modern-day Turkey, so he goes to Macedonia, the area of Greece, so he crosses the Aegean Sea to do that, going to modern-day Greece or Macedonia. And verse 2, now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, and that would be most likely the church in Antioch in Syria. It was kind of like his home church. So he's going to sail there, but there's a plot against his life that he finds out about. So he decided to return through Macedonia, so kind of backtracking. So instead of the more direct route by sea, he's going to do a lot of journey over land and different trips on different ships or boats. So it's a long journey. This change in plan turned into a lot of extra work, we might say, for Paul, but lots of fruit as well, as we'll see. So he decided to return through Macedonia. And verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. And this is Asia Minor, the province of Asia Minor. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So a lot is covered in this portion of scripture. We're not given a lot of detail, but he's gone over from Ephesus, gone over to what we would call modern-day Greece, traveled through a bunch of cities, encouraging the believers, and then ends up backtracking through, sailing back to pretty much where he started in verse 1 of the chapter. Not quite, but just kind of sailed, journeyed back on a ship, and back to Troas. And we just don't have a lot of detail of all the interactions that happened, but there would have been many. And we see along the way in returning, he picked up a few other companions. There's a thought that some of these may have been carrying part of the gift that Paul would ultimately take to Jerusalem, to the believers who were there in great need. So there was a collection going on as Paul visited the different churches. And so the thought is that some of them might have been involved in that and had gifts that they were going to bring to Jerusalem along with Paul. One thing, it's interesting, they sailed to Troas. Verse 6, in 5 days, joined them. I believe on one of his trips, that very same trip only took 1 day. This time it took 5. Whether there was no wind for the sails or whether there was way too much wind from the wrong direction, we're not told. But it just caught my attention, perhaps because I spent many years at sea. Sometimes a trip can be very pleasant. It's smooth sailing, so to speak. Sometimes it's not, and life is like that. It's not always smooth sailing. Or sometimes there's no wind for the sails, which would be... I've never had the delight of only having the power of sail, of the wind. I take it, it just seems it'd be incredibly boring to sit there in the middle of the ocean, going nowhere. So I don't know the details on that, but it took him 5 times as long on this trip. It did come to mind just all the travel, because we read through these verses and it's like, oh yeah, no, he traveled and he sailed and he went here and there and back again. And travel was not easy in those days. Like, this is a lot of time and a lot of effort involved. And I'm sure a lot of hardship mixed in with a lot of really great, fruitful time. But yeah, it's just a little reminder when I think sometimes we might go, or I'll speak for myself, oh, this is hard. serving the Lord is, it's too hard. The book of Acts should take that out of us, really, that kind of, at least that this is unfair because it's too hard. No, it does get hard, but it's not unfair. It is, it's part of it. And so that whole dying to self thing, which, by the way, I don't love, it's not easy. And so there's a lot of dying to self as even all this is going on. So traveling and encouraging the church from town to town or city to city. Okay, now verse 7. Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So from whatever time they're going to break bread till midnight. Thought is probably at least 6 hours. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Have you ever fought sleep? Maybe you are now. During a sermon. I do keep a timer to try and keep an eye at least, but I don't feel as bad with this, Paul, 6 hours. And then we'll see, he'll even keep going after this. So this guy, he's sinking into a deep sleep. He's just, you can picture him just fighting it, right? He's by the window. So they're in this upper room, lots of lamps. So yeah, it's probably kind of smoky and lots of people. So, sinking into a deep sleep, he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued sleeping, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So he, three stories up, I just picture him just, he's sitting on the window ledge, and there he goes. Out the window, hits the dirt. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." So Paul goes down. We can tell from the text, he's dead. They're going, this guy's dead. Paul goes down, falls on him. He says, no, he's not dead. And, you know, we see this as a miracle. And not like, oh, yeah, no, he was fine. Which would be a miracle in itself. And so Paul had the faith from the Lord to know, oh, this guy's going to be healed. And so we see another example of God's miraculous power. Do miracles happen all the time, or when, you know, when we want them to happen? No, they don't. But miracles do happen. They are possible. God is a worker of miracles. And miracles by faith. And I'm just thinking about even right now, okay, this guy, sometimes I go, well, why isn't a miracle happening? Because I don't have enough faith. But then I'm just looking at our text. And this guy's laying on the ground dead. So there's not a lot of faith there on his part. I'm straying from my notes, but it's just for that, you know, that sort of, you got to have more faith if you don't have enough faith, kind of, that can get weird, some kind of, sometimes, kind of teaching, faith and faith kind of idea. The Lord can work miracles, and faith is important. Anyways, point is, he's healed, and they carry on. Verse 11, now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak now, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Which seems like an understatement. Not a little comforted. The guy's laying on the ground, dead, and he's raised, and yeah. I think we would be a little comforted, all right, if we saw a miracle like that. So Paul, he knew he wasn't there long, and he took advantage of it. He preached and preached and preached and preached. Okay, verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, there intending to take Paul on board. You kind of almost need your map in the back of your Bible, if your Bible has a map, to keep track of, like, they're moving around a lot. This is Paul's third missionary journey. They're intending to take Paul on board, so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem for that feast at Pentecost. And so he bypasses Ephesus, and the thought is that perhaps he knew he couldn't have a short stay in Ephesus. And so he bypasses Ephesus. He's fairly nearby in this other city. And we'll see that he does call the elders of the church in Ephesus to come meet him. So verse 17 now, we see this. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And we'll stop there a moment. Elders, so we see some different terms in the New Testament that are more or less interchangeable. Elder, overseer, some translations use the word bishop, pastor. Pretty much interchangeable. There may be some minor differences. Not every overseer or elder per se is a pastor, but yet quite often these are interchangeable terms. So when it says elder, it doesn't mean just those who are old. It means elder is in the sense of spiritual maturity, leaders, overseers of the church kind of idea. And quite likely these would have been elders, overseers, pastors of the numerous house churches, churches that met in homes in Ephesus. So Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to talk to them. So he calls upon them to come and meet him. And again, this is one of these things where it's not just like you pick up the phone and say, hey, meet me over here. Jump in the car. I'm trying to remember, I didn't write it down, if it's like 30, 40 kilometers distance between the two cities, but pretty simple in our time, not quite as easy in those days to cover the distances. The thing we'll notice is that these guys did come to see Paul before he carried on to Jerusalem. And verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, Paul was in Ephesus about 2 years. He would have been working while he was there, but he also, there was a school that he did teach at, as well as we can tell he taught home to home as well. We see in these verses really kind of Paul's manner of life, his how he lived, his conduct. So he lived among the people of Ephesus. He wasn't, and he was humble. So he wasn't like, I'm above you. I'm above all of you, holding some kind of superior position. And but instead, he was marked by humility. And humility is so very important. Especially, I think, when... Well, it's just important all the time, but say when the Lord does use a person, it is so important to be humble. Otherwise, we start to think, oh, that was me. I must be pretty great. We may not think it exactly that way, but it's kind of what goes on. And we listen to that for too long, and we might start believing it. And sometimes we can, hopefully not well-intentioned, but sometimes we can build a person up in a way that's not healthy, like not seeing that, no, this is the Lord working through this person. And we always have to remember who is the source. It is the Lord. By the grace of God, we get to participate in what he does here on this earth. And what a delight it is to be able to participate. So Paul, look at Paul's life from his conversion on. And we see a lot of highlights in the New Testament. But so many amazing things. And we just go, what an astounding guy. And he was. But he was really astounding in the way he lived his life because he was submitted to the Lord. And he understood things like it's really important to have humility before the Lord and before people. And I think the Lord did help him with that. Right? The thorn. He wanted it gone. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Lots of other trials. Well, as he says here, he had tears, trials, not easy. He tells these elders, I didn't hold back what was helpful. In my mind, I go, the word of God. He didn't hold it back. He shared it. And I'm sure that involved things that Paul loved sharing, or really encouraging. And probably some things that were hard to share. Things that people didn't necessarily want to hear. And that is part of sharing from the Word of God. But we are to do it with love and grace and humility. So Paul describes a little bit, reminding them how he conducted himself. And it's a good example for us. Living among, so sharing, shared lives, focus is serving the Lord, serving others as we serve the Lord. Humility, there will be trials and perhaps tears. Don't hold back the word of God. The message we see in verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really important. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. So faith in Jesus, of course, includes the cross and the resurrection. Repentance in particular is not necessarily a popular word, but it's a really important one. And the gospel is not the gospel without repentance. That idea of turning 180 degrees from our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession, repentance, it's important. It's important because it's agreeing with God that sin is actually sin and that we do actually need to turn from it. And it is a very dangerous thing to call sin or darkness light. 1 John chapter 1 is a good chapter if you want to review that. Or 1 John in particular, the whole book. But very important that when we consider the gospel personally, or we're sharing it with someone else, that repentance from sin is part of that. Otherwise, it would just kind of be, wouldn't it be adding Jesus to the lifestyle that we want to live? And that is not why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He didn't do that because it would be good to add him to the way we want to live. He did that because it was the only way that we could be reconciled with God. And that is what Paul was willing to go to prison for, be beaten for, and keep sharing. And we'll see in a moment that nothing would move him from doing that. 1 Corinthians 2, turn there. 2 Corinthians, and he had been in Athens before Corinth, and he had reasoned on Mars Hill, and then here in Corinthians, he's talking about when he first came to Corinth. So chapter 2, and brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was Paul's commitment. That is what he determined in Corinth, but I believe not just there. The cross and the resurrection. This is the core of the good news. That we are in need of a Savior. God sent his Son, the only one who could pay the debt that we owe. He paid that debt. His blood was shed. And he rose again. He did not stay dead. Our Savior is not dead. He is at the right hand of the Father. And some of this might seem like, yeah, I think I've heard this before. It's really important. These are foundational things. This is the gospel. And my hope is that as we are reminded over and over, we would become more and more excited about it as we realize what we have been saved from. Eternal separation from God. Yet this is a gift. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. So, the message, important to understand, what was it that got Paul into so much trouble? It was the gospel he preached. What was that gospel? It was the cross and the resurrection. It was repentance. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So this is interesting. So Paul talks of how he conducted himself in Ephesus with the believers. He's saying, now I'm going to Jerusalem. And bound in the Spirit, not knowing what will happen, except that chains and tribulations, the Holy Spirit testifies. So it doesn't give us the exact details on that, but the Holy Spirit testifies. So city to city, there was strong testimony, whether it was shared with Paul or whether the Holy Spirit's just impressing on him with clarity, chains and tribulations await you in Jerusalem. Notice that he's not saying warnings not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I think some people around Paul probably, they quite possibly might have said, well, this sounds like a warning not to do that. But he's just saying, I'm going. And the Holy Spirit has told me that chains and tribulations await me. And yet I go. And Paul had this very strong conviction to go to Jerusalem. I think it's fair to say that it's at least possible that if we had this revelation, and pretty consistent one, the direction you're going is there's chains, there's prison and tribulation waiting for you at your destination. Just might sound like a closed door. Like, I don't want to kick that one down. But Paul had a very strong conviction, go to Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this is what waits you there. So for Paul, I think this was more of a preparation. Hey, it's going to be hard. Just letting you know. And again, that's like, you're going to have to depend on me. That's going to be hard. And preparation for what's coming. And I think there's a good message in there for us. There's, and I'll speak not about any of you, but about me. Running to the Lord in the middle of trial. It's not a bad practice to run to the Lord before the trial. In fact, it's a really good practice. But how often do I, or perhaps some of you, it's in the middle of the trial, like the world's falling around us or something, and it's like, Lord, help me. And isn't the Lord so gracious that he does meet us there? Whereas if it was us, we might go, where were you last week? I was here. Things are going good for you, so no, you weren't interested. The Lord is so gracious that when we come to his throne of grace, he is there. And he welcomes us and he helps us in our time of need. I think here, Paul and his relationship with the Lord, his eyes on the Lord, is walking in step with the Spirit. I mean, there's times of preparation. It's like, yeah, it's going to be hard up ahead. You're going to need to be strengthened, encouraged. Hey, you've got brothers and sisters around you and people praying for you, and you're not going to walk into this thing unprepared. So there's an example there. Whether it's, you know, the mountaintop or the valley, seek the Lord. Walk in step with the Spirit. Have that desire. If you feel like you're not walking into the step with the Spirit and you don't know how, talk to the Lord about it. He would be the best one to talk to about it. Get into his word. Okay, verse 24. And we're going to finish with this verse. There's no way we're going to get through this whole chapter. So, verse 24. So chains and tribulations await him, in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Prison, tribulation. I mean, Paul was beaten many times, lashes, like really incredibly painful things this man went through. So when, just so we understand, when he hears about chains and tribulation, it's not, you might spend an overnight in jail and someone might mock you. The real physical toll ahead for Paul, most likely. But even with all that, what does he say? None of these things move me. It's not, this will not change my mind. As he had conviction to go to Jerusalem, he was going to Jerusalem. You know, he believed that was God's will for him to go there. He was going there. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself. No fear of death. No fear of pain. Do I think Paul enjoyed pain? No. But he wouldn't let it deter him from. He didn't love comfort so much that it affected his obedience to the Lord. All this so that, as he says, so I may finish my race with joy. Some translations use the word course instead of race. So whether it's pictured as a race, we're in a race, I'm going to finish the race, or whether it's a course that God has set for us, or for Paul, he was going to finish that race or that course. And notice he says, with joy, which I believe is really important. Finish my race with joy. Sometimes I think there's this thought, Christianity, that, you know, one day we'll be in heaven and that's going to be awesome, but until then, boy, is it rough. You know, just slugging it out here. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah. And to have the joy of our salvation. Joy that we will be in heaven one day, but that it's not supposed to be a joy that we don't experience until we get there. It will very much be that, but I believe there is to be a joy or there is available to us a joy from the Lord even as we experience great difficulty. And it's like in James, count it all joy as you face various trials. It's not be happy that things are going wrong or maybe not wrong, but are really hard. But count it joy. Like there's a work that's going on in all of this that the Lord has his hand over, and he is sovereign and he is good and his plan is good for my life. And if I walk with him through this, it will bear fruit. So, Paul's desire was to finish his course or his race with joy. And he knew that being obedient to the Lord was something that had to happen. That had to be part of that for this to happen. And he's going to carry on with the ministry he received from the Lord, or which was entrusted to him, which was preaching the gospel, which was making disciples. Remember the book of Acts, it starts off as Jesus' ministry on earth finishes, and Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do everything I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that was Paul's commission. It is ours as well. And making disciples, very much part of that is preaching the gospel and then teaching. So as we wrap up here with Paul, nothing's moving him from being obedient to the Lord. Nothing's going to move him off of what the Lord has entrusted to him. So what stands out to me in this was Paul was very clear on the Lord's instruction. And that's so important for us, that we are actually clear on what the Lord is asking of us. And that's putting it softly, really. It's clear on what the Lord has commanded us or commissioned us to do. And obviously, first and foremost, is faith in Jesus, relationship with the Lord, growing in that, abiding in Christ. And then when it comes to this, what Paul's talking about, ministry or living out the Christian life, it's sharing the gospel, it's making disciples. And how does that work through all the things that we do in life? There's lots of things to do in life. But where is the gospel? Where is the Great Commission in all these things? Is it woven through how we live? It was certainly woven through how Paul lived in his example. So he is clear on what the Lord desired. He owned it. The ministry which I received. It's important to move the truth from general truth, the church is to do this, make disciples, to I am to make disciples. It's a lot easier to go to the church to do this and then blame the church for not doing that. Or, you know, be critical. It's obviously a lot more personal when it's, oh, I am to be involved in making disciples. And then, you know, how's that going? And Lord, help me with that. 2 Corinthians 5. There's so many scriptures we could turn to where Paul talks about these things. And this one I thought of just because of the ministry portion. He owned it, the ministry which he had received. And I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love how Paul puts it in this passage, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation to God. And good to remember, what is the most important for everything, for every person in this world? It is that they be reconciled to God. And Paul would not be moved off of that focus, if you will. Share the gospel, preach, and then encourage believers to grow and share the gospel themselves. Be disciples. So, nothing would move him off of that. Question then for us, are we clear on the ministry the Lord has given to us? You know, what is the ministry of reconciliation? And am I involved in that? Or we could look at the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. What does that mean, you know, to me, to you? How are we doing in that? And I don't mean this as a, you know, while I'm not doing very good and now I feel depressed and bad kind of thing. No, it's a, hey, these are things that the Lord has instructed us in. And so we look at the Lord's counsel to us, his word, and the healthy thing to do with it is to look at it and go, okay, what is the Lord speaking to me here? And then, am I obeying this? And sometimes it's a flat-out no, because I don't want to. But other times it's, you know, I don't quite understand, or I want to, but I'm not sure how to start on this, or that kind of thing. So sometimes it's a matter of going, yeah, you know, I think I could grow in this, and then what's a step I can take? Like, what do I see in God's word? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Maybe we need to ask a question of someone around us who can give us wise counsel. The thing I believe not to do with it is go, okay, sounds great, I'll forget about it now. Not that we put it that way, but it's easy to go, yeah, that was great. And then Sunday afternoon, we're off to something else and we don't think about it again. Or that could happen anytime we open the word, right? Oh, there's something amazing. And then life, we get busy. And so, are we clear on the Lord's instruction to us? Do we own it? I love this about Paul. He owns it. It's like the ministry given to me, the instruction given to me. And like it's his, nothing's moving him off of it. So would fear move us off of seeking the Lord or obeying him? You know, why? What does move us? This is another question. Pleasure, self-interest, does comfort move us? Do we move towards comfort? Could be work, could be family, it could be a lot of good things. Does the gospel move us? So last Last scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Thinking of this and finishing the race with joy. And a lot of these scriptures, we could read the whole chapter, however. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's that idea of a race again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we run the race with endurance? How do we run to the end or finish our course? We must look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So keep our eyes upon him. What does that mean? Have a look at John chapter 15 later today. That remaining in him, abiding in him, the vine. Turn your attention to the Lord. Open his word. Pray. These are the steps, the foundational things of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then not looking to worldly wisdom and, you know, fleshly type things, and hoping that will somehow help us finish the race with joy. So it is really simple. I understand, because I understand on a personal level, that it may be simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Yeah, I know, it's simple. Look to Jesus. Everything's going to grow great. It's very easy for the attention to go to something else. But still, the reminder, look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Follow his example of obedience. And don't we all want to hear one day, and I think Reuben said this last week in the message, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That should just warm our hearts, bring joy to our hearts, just thinking about that, to hear that from our Lord one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that will be the actual finish where we arrive, are in his presence and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So that is my hope as we seek the Lord and we continue to study through his word, that we would be encouraged to be in the race and be counted as those who hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your counsel to us, and what an amazing example we have from the life of the Apostle Paul, and not just him, but many others as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us seek you, walk by faith, be clear, understand your desire for us, your commission, your commands, the ministries you have for us. Lord, may the gospel be very important to us on a personal level, and also that we would share it with others. We thank you for your grace to us. Help us, Lord, to extend that grace to others. Be your ambassadors to a world that desperately needs hope. Help us, Lord, to share the hope that we have. And Lord, that we would have your joy even through difficulty, that we'd experience it day to day now, and also that we would have an excitement, a hope for that day when we are in your presence. So, Lord, we ask your blessing And we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us. You know what's ahead of us this week ahead. Lord, prepare us. We pray for those opportunities to be your ambassadors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.